Welcome to part two of being blessable. It's just the beginning. If you want to be blessed by God, you need to be blessable. And the scriptures indicate, particularly with the nation of Israel, that they have to get to the place where God wants to bless them. There are a couple of cool things that were shared in our praise time that I'd like to share with you because they tie into God blessing people. When we first started Big Apple Chapel, we wanted to have a biblically based service. And we were aligned with the brethren. And they had this thing called the Lord's Supper. And it was usually just to focus on Jesus died for your sins. And as I looked at the scriptures, I realized there's so much more to the initial Lord's Supper. It was a Passover meal. They praised God for how he had protected them and delivered them and answered their prayers. And they really edified one another by telling what God had done. That's also what you find in Psalms. Psalms are a record of people who had been in need, expressed their need and desires to God. They would often make a vow to God, if you get me out of this, I vow I will go and offer a lamb or a bull or whatever. And in the process, they would, you see this reflected in the Psalms, they would stand up and tell people what God had done so that others would know this is how God works. And as I've listened over the years and to the praises, when we first started out, it was dreary because people thought praise time was just singing songs and songs that they mouthed words. When people first come into the body, depending on their background, some of them would not even sing. You've all been in churches where that happens. But we had to get people to the point where they were expecting God to do something, and then they had an answer to prayer that they could praise. And over the years, I think one of the most edifying things we do is we gather to praise God for answered prayer and sing his praises based on that. One of the praises from this morning, we also take turns coming up with praise passages. Someone shared out of 2 Kings 19:19. It's really easy to remember, 19:19. Of Sennacherib was coming to destroy King Hezekiah. And he sent a message to King Hezekiah saying, I destroyed all these other kings. Where are they now? And I destroyed their gods. Where are their gods? Your God's not going to help you. Then Hezekiah prays, now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand. And that's a very legitimate kind of request because, like, who wants to get killed by this guy? But he gives the purpose for his prayer. That all the kingdoms of earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Frequently, we want to have God answer our prayers just so we can have ease, comfort, no pain, like we looked at in the prayer of Jabez. But God formed the nation of Israel and made them a separate or distinct people, so that when he blessed them, people would know that their God, Yahweh, the creator God, was the one who was doing it. So when we are asking God for answers to prayer, most people don't have a spot to praise him. And they don't really edify others. He doesn't really get glory, unless you happen to be one of those people who just goes around, thanking God for everything, and then you kind of lose your audience because people, it's just one of those nuts who just goes around saying, oh, God did this, God did that. God. But in our fellowship, when people are praising God, it's for things that he has done. And then our song coordinator finds great songs that actually express that same idea. So God's desire to bless is not just for us, but it's to reveal his character. So we can influence when we will be blessed, but we can determine whether or not we are blessable. And obviously, which I might mention in this outline, you have to ask him. So it's seen that he is the one who does it. So last week we ended up somewhere in part 2A. We worship a God whose desire to bless or curse is rooted in his character and covenant. He's actually told us and spelled out what we have to do to get blessed. And one of the points that I almost ended on is this concept right here of costly consecration. To be separate or distinct from those around us is going to cost us. And this is the golden calf incident. Everybody knows that story. Moses is up on the mount getting the law from God. And Aaron is down there not restraining the people who have given him gold, and out popped a golden calf. Now behold your God. And that was kind of very offensive to God. He delivered them for his praises, not for some idol to be praised. So God then said, let every man put on his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance of the camp and kill everyone his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And the sons of Levi answered the call. They did according to the word of Moses. And they went and killed the ones who were idolaters. And that day, 3,000 people were killed. Then Moses said, God guiding him, consecrate yourself, set apart yourself today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, because every man basically listened to the word of the Lord and performed it, even though it cost them many, many relationships. When God has revealed himself to Moses, I guess a little later on, somewhere in there, yeah, it's a chapter or two after this, God gives him most of the wording in here. This is my glory. 40 years later, the second generation is now at the brink of the promised land, and God, through Moses, reiterates who he is. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God. No one else. The faithful God, he keeps his covenant and hesed, loyal love, for 1,000 generations with a particular group of people. Those who love him and keep his commandments that he spelled out in his covenant and law. And as I went through this and compiled all the verses, I was just amazed at how much the law is mentioned, and kind of grieved for how much people think, oh, if you follow the law, you're just being a legalist. No, you're not being a legalist, you're being a biblicist. And then he elaborates, God repays those who don't keep a covenantal relationship. Look, Daily Truth, based on love and hate and their covenantal terms. Jacob, I have loved, Esau, I have hated. Jacob, he had a covenantal relationship with his descendants. This is spent, you know, hundreds of years after the men were dead. So it's a reference to their descendants. And he did not have a covenantal relationship with the descendants of Esau. And it's it's a proof of God's love that he loved Israel as a special people. And he destroyed almost all those other nations. He talked about Egypt being an exception. He will repay them. And it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant. So all these people who kind of think, oh, it's just positional and we get all these blessings in Christ and we don't have to do anything, are really teaching Satan's will for your life, not God's will for your life. If you keep them and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and hesed he swore. He'll love you and bless you and multiply you. And you should not be terrified of your enemies, before the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is with you. He's among you. And I think that is where I ended last week. And that is good stuff. Those two concepts are ones that are not generally believed. They are reiterated repeatedly in the scripture. And I think the Holy Spirit is supposed to work in us to will and to do God's good pleasure. And we don't do it because we don't choose to. And we'll come to that a little later, hopefully at the end of today. So if you want blessing bringers, you need to have right worship. you don't worship God as you please. These people who think, oh, I just worship God in nature. You know, it's like you're worshiping the creation, not the God of creation, because if you were worshiping the God of creation, you would be doing what he said, which he revealed. And the only way that you can know that is if it's revealed. You don't just come up with a thought and follow it. If you look around the world, most cultures, pagan cultures, heathen cultures, are more religious than American evangelicals. They take their religion very seriously. We don't. That's because they recognize that their gods, the demons, are actually blessing them. And I used to take a perverse delight in saying this because I knew it really annoyed a couple people who were very nominal Christians. But Satan answers more prayers than God does, because you have the number of people in the world, the number who are actually Christians that are praying to the one true God and getting him to answer their prayers because they're obeying his commandments, is far less than the number of people who are getting blessed and prospering who ignore God or don't worship him according to the truth. So you got to seek the place, Deuteronomy 12, that the Lord chooses. You shall rejoice in all which you have put your hand to, in which the Lord has blessed you. So there's a little requirement for getting blessed. You see in verse 7? You've got to put your hand to do something. You don't just sit around saying, oh, God bless me. You need to do the work that he has for you. You need to do his will in order to get blessed. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. I think I mentioned last week, one of the things I do in the, well, I mentioned this a number of times, but in the middle of the night, I wake up, I listen to podcasts, and I occasionally listen to John MacArthur when the other ones that I listen to are doing repeats. And I very much appreciate John MacArthur and his stand on inerrancy and the charismatics and the church. And he was bemoaning the fact that people no longer believe in the church, particularly the younger generation. So younger generation, you are not pleasing God, as you cannot be an independent Christian. Remember one of the nominal Christians used to say, oh, I'm a lone wolf Christian. Yeah, there's no such thing. You're not a Christ follower, because if you're a Christ follower, you're following him with other people that are his body. And you cannot have a relationship with the head if you don't have a relationship with the body. Yeah, does that make sense? I was watching some series that dealt with, it was a fictional series of some of the terrorism in the Middle East. And one of the things that turned the guy who into a, I guess the word is radical Muslim, is he went to prison basically for doing, covering up for someone that was doing what was wrong. And there he found a sense of purpose and a sense of belonging that he didn't have. And God made us to live a life of purpose and live a life of belonging. And if you are not belonging to Christ's body, you are drifting and you are prey for Satan, and it's just not a good place to be. So you need to base your life on what the truth is that God has revealed. So you shall not do it all as is done in our culture, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. Because what is right in your eyes is not what is right in God's eyes. You have to be doing what's right in God's eyes to be righteous. Otherwise, you're wrong. For as of yet, you have not come to the rest or the inheritance which God is giving you. So the people of God, this is Deuteronomy. Next generation, God's giving them a chance to get into the promised land. And he's giving them the land, and that's called their rest, and that's called their inheritance. It's not something you get by trusting Christ. Look at the stuff on Daily Truth based on what the rest is and the inheritance that's available to you. And you don't get your inheritance just by trusting that Jesus died for your sins. We're going to see later that you have to be sanctified. The blessing is sufficiency. This is similar to you put your hand to. And that's led me to this one, Deuteronomy 2:7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years he has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. That's something to keep in mind, that when we don't have the desires of our heart yet, we need to count the blessings and realize, you know, it hasn't been wonderful, but really, what have we lacked? They got angels' food delivered to them. They had water spring out of rocks. They had the God's glory was a cloud over them by day to shade them, and a fire by night to warm them. They really had it, had all they needed to be content. And what did they spend those 40 years doing? Burying their parents and the generation before them that disobeyed God. They had this phenomenal object lesson that if you disobey, you die. You lose dominion, and you don't get the promised land. And now they were going in to get the promised land. So if you look at Deuteronomy and Daily Truth Base, I talk about the fact that it is written as a covenant renewal document. God is renewing the covenant with the nation of Israel, tells them that you really didn't deserve this, so it's really an act of grace. God's graciously giving them this, and he's giving them the blessings, but then he gives them the requirements for having those blessings. And there's a restatement of the Ten Commandments. You know, it's not like, oh, they're still valid. Every single one of the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament, except for the one on the Sabbath. And in addition to 12 other commandments are listed in the New Testament. Just go through. It's called an imperative verb. It means it's a command. They're still there to obey. Okay. B. We must fear. Oh, scary. Trust and obey, which results in lives that are. Okay, so if you are fearing God, you are trusting God and obeying God, you'll have a life that is word-based. It's based on the word. You can tie what you do to what God has said, and you're doing it because God has said it. You're doing his will. You are sanctified. You are holy. You are different in your ambitions, aspirations, desires, from those around you, because your heart has been sanctified. You are giving because you know that God has given you so that you can give to others. You will endure difficult times, and you will be faithful unto death. You will not ever give up following God. I'm going to talk about fear. Should I do this now? Yeah, okay. So, somewhere in the middle of the night, I was thinking of the concept of fear this week. And the difference between fear and being afraid. And normally when I have these distinctions that I want to figure out, I can Google things and I'll find all kinds of philosophers and grammarians and word geeks and lexicographers that can distinguish between the two. There are a number of words, it's over 300 words for fear in the scripture, and it depends on the context. There are cognates, which means it's the root word for yare, which means to fear in Hebrew. Phobia is the one in Greek, and they're sometimes translated fear, occasionally afraid. So it's really hard to just by lexicography come out between the difference of it. Whenever God shows up or angels show up, they'll say, fear not, because he's scary. But it's a real simple way to think about this. One of the first places this word shows up is, Adam, where are you? I was afraid. Okay? And fear differs from being afraid. Fear is good. Afraid is not. Afraid keeps you from God. Where was Adam? He was hiding because he was afraid. Why was he hiding? Because he knew he was guilty. So people who are afraid of God, they don't want to think about God because it makes them feel uncomfortable, are the That's the bad fear. The good fear is what keeps you alive. So, you know, this fear of, you know, falling off cliffs, fear of, you know, scary animals that can eat you. And that kind of causes you to respect the boundaries, respect the animals. There's actually a word for fear called dread, totally different word. The dread of animals was put upon people. I mean, dread of man was put upon the animals. this tends to be a universal fear of snakes, both among people and other animals. So, you know, there's this, people are afraid of public speaking and spiders, but, you know, they're a smaller group. So fear, which incorrectly gets translated, reverential trust. No, it's, you recognize that there are consequences, and being afraid causes you to short circuit. Being a fear causes you to think about the fact that there are consequences. Whenever I'm driving, my spiritual life improves because I'm very aware of all the bad things that could happen from stupid drivers and slippery roads. And it causes me to seek God's protection, you know, drive safely and all that other good stuff. But fear is a good thing, and because it keeps us from doing stupid things. It keeps us from sinning. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Being afraid of the Lord causes you to depart from the Lord. So the fear of the Lord opens up blessings. Fear of the Lord is the way you get blessed, and we'll see. Here's a verse right here. You shall not oppress one another. This is the book of Leviticus. But you shall fear the Lord your God, for I am the Lord your God. Now, I just want to pause here for a minute. What's the relationship between fearing God and oppressing one another? Well, recognizing that God judges those who oppress his people. God comes to the aid of those. He pays back those who reward good with evil. Makes you realize, okay, I need to have my relationships with others as God intended. So you shall, verse 18, observe my statutes, keep my judgments, and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land in safety. And then the land will yield its fruit, and then you will eat your fill and dwell in there in safety. But wait, there's more. Then I will command my blessing on you. So God has a storehouse in heaven. He's got all these blessings, and I just kind of get this image of God's opening up the thing and saying, okay, blessings, go get them. They'll chase after you. What's the whole thing? Keeping his judgments? No, the thing that goes first is fearing God, then there's obedience, and then there's blessing. And, you know, when God commands something, particularly inanimate objects or angels, it always happens. Fear leads to delight. We actually heard this in Psalm 145:19, also in our praise time, or it's one of the songs we sang this morning. Let me pull it up. Well, okay, that's the reference. I need to pull it up. It says it as well. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man, woman, child who fears the Lord. So here's a characteristic of someone who fears the Lord. They delight greatly in his commandments, because you recognize that his commandments are good. His commandments are to keep us from evil. So people who don't delight greatly in his commandments don't fear God. They think there's no consequences. That is just dumb, demonic, deceived. Triple D's. Fear leads to blessing. God has promised he will bless those who fear him, small and great. So you can just pull up these words for fear and words for blessing and go through all of them, which is kind of what I did when I first put this together. But you begin to see the preponderance of evidence that makes it, you know, indisputable that this is what the scripture teaches. You can choose to disobey it or, you know, get cursed, or do it the other way around. Fear leads not only to better relationships with others, it leads to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'm so glad, I guess it was with Crusade I first heard that song, and it really, one of these days I'll find out who wrote it and bless their memory. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it. You'll like it. He might not give you what you want, but he'll give you what is best. But if you always say, well, I know what's best and I don't want that, and I have to have what I think I need, you can miss out on the Lord's goodness. Blessed is the man who disobeys him. Oh, no, didn't say that. Blessed is the man, woman, child, who trusts in him. Trust that God will give what's best when it's best. Psalm 84:11, Lord God's a sun and shield. The Lord God will give grace and glory. No good, it's 84:11, right? No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no lack, there is no want to those who fear him. He made you, he loves you, he wants what's best for you, he knows what's best for you, he gave you the, you know, desires, and he has a plan to fulfill them, and that plan is you trust and obey, and then you get it. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Most people don't want to be taught. Oh, fear of the Lord, I don't want a God like that. Well, you know, it's like so demonic. So here it is. The person who desires life and love many days that they may see good, what's pleasing, we got two things, or two verses. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Keep your tongue from evil. Well, the things that are evil is when you bear false witness against your neighbor, when you slander someone, when you gossip about someone, when you lie would be another one, and your lips from speaking deceit, and when you say things that aren't true for your own benefit. Okay, that's part one. What does that have to do with fear of the Lord? Well, God's going to judge you for that. My first definition of fear of the Lord was the God who remembers everything is watching everything you think, do, and say, and you're going to have to give an account for it. I could expand that to the fact that also the thoughts and intents of the heart are going to get judged in the future. So you want to work on cleaning up what you think, what you value, what you aspire to, and definitely what you say about others. Then there's the actions part. Depart from evil and do good. So evil is doing what is not good. And that's where, you know, the people of God are. Your default is to do what is not good because you have all the wrong values. And then we have another thing about interactions with others. Seek peace and pursue it. God wants harmonious, unified, intent on one mind, one purpose kind of unity among the body of believers. And this is back in the book of Psalms. He's always wanted this. So, tongue. What's the next one? Lips. Actions. And that's all within you. And then there's this outward one of doing good and seeking peace and chase after it. Then you are doing what is right in God's sight, and the eyes of the Lord are on you, and he'll answer your prayers. What's so hard about that? It's a great psalm. I think this is he opens the hand. Oh, that's 145, satisfies the desire of every living thing. But there's other good ones in here. Blessed everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Okay, let's just take a look at this. Walks in his ways. How does that differ from obeying him? Well, there's the commands that he gave us, statutes and judgments and all those other testimonies and all that other stuff. But then there's his way. That's his path. It's not the path of the, this is the narrow path. These are things that maybe God didn't specifically command, but you're basically seeking his guidance. This is the way, walk in it. So we need to cultivate hearing his voice to guide us in what is his will. And I believe in our praise time, someone mentioned the will of God funnel, a ways of, you can find that on Toil, you can find that in Daily Truth Base. Under will of God, who walks in the ways that God wants. What's the alternative to doing that? Walking Satan's way, walking your way, walking everyone else's way. If you recognize that God is going to judge you for where you're walking in life and where you wind up, then you'll walk in his way and get blessed. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. The word for well is good or pleasant. Behold, thus shall the man, woman, child be blessed who fears the Lord. Psalm 128, verse 1. When you eat the labor of your hands, so Solomon reflected on life, very good observer of life, drew very good conclusions, got messed up because he didn't get, it wasn't thoroughly committed to keeping God's commands. And he said, there's nothing better than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in your work, but this comes from the hand of the Lord. So there are people who get to the top of the ladder and they find it's not satisfying. I learned pretty early on, I was in college, I thought, man, these celebrities have everything. They got money, they got fame, they got, you know, all their needs catered to, and they kill themselves. You know, there's something that every now and then shows up in my feed of, you know, celebrities who've killed themselves, and this whole list of, you know, whatever happened to, and drug overdose, suicide. One of the guys I really like, Robin Williams, like, how could he have killed himself? He's the world's funniest man, and it's fame, and it just didn't want to live anymore. Anthony Bourdain, if I pronounced it, Bourdain. Best job in the world, you know, just going around eating in different places. Killed himself. Like, fame, money, they didn't work. So people can be successful, and I saw when I was in college that my roommate, who's now with has passed. He was, I guess, a believer. His father was an incredibly successful man with totally miserable family life. He had to buy his kids time, and, you know, at the time I knew them, all three of them were not doing well. So to be able to enjoy what you have labored for, you shall be happy, and it will be good and pleasant. God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. So why don't we do it? Because we don't want to do the Romans 12, 1 and the first half of 2 before we can experience the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in the second half of Romans 12, 3, 12b. So what are those things? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which he has shown us, that you present yourself to him, you yield yourself to him as a living, daily, ongoing sacrifice. Every day, Lord, what do you want your servant to do? And that is your spiritual service of worship. That is, you know, what you need to do as a priest, child of God. Then you have to not be conformed to this world any longer. We start out being conformed to the world. What we need to do is be metamorphosized. So first, you have to make the decision to stop doing the stuff that's not good for you. For some of us, it was easier than most because did all the stuff that was not good for us, and then we realized this doesn't work. One of the problems with people who are raised in the church is they're always kind of looking over the fence thinking, oh, the grass is greener over there. But then, as Irma Brownback said, grass is always greener over the septic tank. Don't go there. And then you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, metamorphosized, you know, caterpillar to butterfly. There's some sermons on that. And then you can experience the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's how you get blessed. You don't do that, you don't get blessed. And most people don't do that. Why? Because they don't fear the Lord. They don't think the Lord is going to judge them. They hear so many evangelistic marketing sermons that basically say, oh, you trust Jesus and everything goes well. Well, no, you trust Jesus and that opens the door to everything being well. You get forgiven for your sins, but there are consequences for your sins if you continue in them. So you need to confess for blessing. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So the whole sacrificial system, was highlight of it, was the Day of Atonement, in which the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies, one day a year, and sprinkled blood on it, first for his own sin, because no one's exempt, and then for the sins of the people. What was in the Ark of the Covenant, whose the cover was the atonement cover? It was the law. And God's presence was in between the angels, the cherubim, and incense was burnt to go up to him. And then they sprinkled blood, because when he looked down and saw the law, he saw that we disobeyed it and we were worthy of death. But then he saw the blood, and that covered it over. Book of Hebrews tells us it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats would take away the sins, but it covered it over. So for all those years, the nation of Israel could have a relationship with him. Memo to bad preachers and bad Christians. People had a relationship with God for thousands of years before Jesus came. How did they do that? For getting their sins covered over and obeying his commands. And that sacrificial system is going to be memorialized in the millennial kingdom. It's still a thing. That is an important thing to have. In the Day of Atonement, there's a sermon on that. It's pretty decent, at least I've been told that. They had a scapegoat, and the sins of the people were confessed over the head of the goat, and it wasn't sacrificed, it was driven out into the wilderness. And that's kind of a picture of the fact that your sins can be covered over, but your ongoing sins are still something you need to conquer and get rid of. So they sent them away, and God wants sanctification in order to be blessed. Confession is hard for people. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. Okay, this is one of the major failings of Christianity. We all know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The problem is we really don't confess. When people are struggling in their Christian life and have repeated lack of victory, it's because they really aren't confessing. Confessing means with and to say, homologumia. Say the same thing that God does. Really acknowledge that something is wrong. People don't acknowledge that they are damaged. People don't acknowledge that their parents have damaged them. But that's the reality. And you can't have a relationship with God in unreality. You've got to acknowledge your sin in order to get it forgiven. Why is that important? So just think of how it works between people. If someone basically, you know, keeps banging into you or stepping on your toes or something like that, and they just say sorry, and then they keep doing it, do they really think that what they did is wrong? If they say, will you forgive me for, you know, XYZ, stepping on your toes, whatever. It was wrong and I don't want to do it again. There's actually a change of mind and repentance. Then there's a better basis for a restored relationship. Jesus said, if, you know, they come to you seven times a day and say, forgive me, sinned, forgive them. Because there's hope that the relationship will be restored and the thing that causes distance in the relationship won't continue. But people hide their sin because of this. You know, they think it's, they still want to look good. Their pride prevents them from doing it. But the psalmist, humble confession, like David in Psalm 51, got forgiveness. And most people don't get the cleansing because they haven't really gotten the confession. My iniquity I have not hidden. We acknowledge acceptable sins. We don't acknowledge the heart. And unless we really get broken, and really, people, do we have to get broken before we acknowledge things? Usually, yes. It's kind of dumb. Then God doesn't cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because deep down, we don't really think it's that bad. But things that are continually tripping up, you might want to think about, you know, maybe I need to confess my sins to the Lord. One case in James, it talks about confessing your sins to one another. You don't need a priest. You just need to confess. And against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, said David in the psalm. Is there a question? Okay. The righteous trust that God's word and way are right. Okay? So, the word and the way. The word is one thing. The way that's spelled out in the word is another. You just see this in the Sermon on the Mount. There are commands, and there's a way that leads to life that's narrow and difficult, and few find it. And then there's a broad way that leads to destruction, which most people, including, remember, the people in the Sermon on the Mount had their sins covered by the Day of Atonement. They were believers like people are today. 1 Corinthians 10, if you don't believe that, on Daily Truth Base, so clear that up for you. So we have to trust that God knows what he is doing. And if we don't trust that, we will be looking for all kinds of ways we can't be content in the situations and the trials and tribulations of our life. We just need to walk in the way that he has said, even if it's not giving us any results. Of course, if you're not getting the results, you might want to think about, am I really reading God's word correctly? Second Psalm. Remember, the first one talks about how to get blessed and be like a tree planted by rivers of water. This one, in chapter 2, talks about the heathen raging. And then it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. See that little word, lest? I don't know what happened. Ah, there's my cursor. If you don't kiss the Son, God's going to be angry and you will perish. What does it mean to kiss the Son? Well, you know, if you watch any medieval TV or watch the Pope or whatever, the Godfather, they will kiss the ring. All right? They bow down. They put themselves in a very vulnerable position where their head could be, severed from their shoulders. So to kiss him is to acknowledge the superiority and submission to him. And it's actually what a vassal would do to a suzerain. It's what's called suzerain vassal. Suzerain was the greater power. Vassal was the subordinate power that had to pay tribute to the suzerain. And you will perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. So God is just a little ticked off over you. You're going to perish. Now, he sends, he's very gracious. He gives you time to repent. But those who are repeatedly exposed to truth and don't obey it usually wind up getting torched. On the other hand, blessed are all those who do put their trust in him. You have to submit to God to trust him. You have to say, God, your way is right. Guide me in it. couple of psalms later, let all those, but, so contrast to the people in the previous part of the psalm, you can look on your own, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Why are we shouting for joy? Because someone's exhorting up front, shout to the Lord. Well, no, because God defends us. There's a reason for why these things should happen. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, grace, you will surround them as with a shield. All right, trusting in him is essential, and being righteous is as well. Then trust in focus. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the person who makes the Lord their trust and does not respect the proud or turn aside as, nor as such as turn aside to lies. In other words, if you're in a situation and you need to be delivered, you don't look to other people nor to yourself. Yeah, I can handle this, Lord. Well, you know, usually we get in the messes because we can't handle it, nor such as turn to lies. You're not looking for Egypt to come and rescue you like the Israelites did to their harm. And then you need to depend on God. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, not in themselves, not in their intellect, their education, their experience, their family, their friends, their mentors. Their strength is in God. But then there's a second part to it. If someone's strength is in God, their heart is set on pilgrimage. What is pilgrimage? You're going to go worship and you're passing from where you are through strange lands to get to your destination. All Christians should have their hearts set on pilgrimage to the kingdom. Before we get there, it's, you know, to God's place. Then you need to wait, because God is waiting. This is cool. Two waits are listed in this verse, beginning and end. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. He is waiting for just the right time to answer your prayer, to reverse your fortunes, and therefore, being gracious to you is his means of being exalted, that he may have compassion and mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. All right, that's an important piece to keep in. Justice is rewarding good with good and evil for evil. It is not equality, where you take from those who have to give to those who do not have, so everyone has what's equal. No, it's always good with good, evil with evil. So God is waiting to set things right. He's waiting to have compassion and mercy on you. It's the word for womb. It's not hesed, but it's rakim. And it's he wants to be able to give us what's best, but he will always wait until it's just the right time. How long did Joseph have to wait in prison? Well, God had a plan, and Joseph was, you know, premier person in that plan, but he had to wait for many, many years. How long did the nation of Israel have to wait to get into the promised land the second time? 40 years. How long did Daniel have to wait? One really bad night in the lion's den. How long did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have to wait? They had to be in the furnace and persecuted before God could free them from their bonds, that's the word, and get exalted through that. So the people who are blessed are those who wait for God to bless them. They don't go take it themselves. I'm looking at you, Saul. You got deprived of the priesthood because you did that. There's another king who got leprosy. I can't remember which one it is. One of the, because he intruded into the priesthood. You wait. And blessed, Daniel 12:12, is the one who waits, who comes to the 1,335 days. If you look at Daily Truth based on that, I think I probably make reference to that. It's the millennial kingdom. But you have to wait. And we have the hardest time waiting, and I think I'm out of time, when... I still have a few minutes. When it's not what we expected. So I'll end on this one. We need to wait and trust when one of my dear friends is always talks about God throwing curveballs. And that, you know, it's like, this is not what I expected. It's not coming straight down. It's going around, but eventually it winds up over the plate. And it, you know, when they have the correct response. Matthew 11:6, I believe this is, yeah, John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is in prison. He's going to be, probably be executed. And he sends his disciples to say, are you the one who we expected, or should we, somebody else, should we? And John, you were the one who said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? And you're the one about whom Jesus said, there's no greater prophet than John the Baptist. You know, that means he even supersedes Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. And Jesus says, go tell them what you see. You know, the blind see, the lame leap, and, you know. And then he concludes with Matthew 11:6, blessed is he who is not offended in me. The word for offend, scandalon, like a scandal, it's also the word for stumble. So we want to be blessed. How might we stumble because of Jesus? Well, he doesn't work on our timetable. So you look up Thayer's, and this is the lexicon, and it's got meaning A and then meaning B. And this is really cool. At least I think it is. To cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. So when circumstances don't go like we expected, or when we ask God for something and he says, wait, or not yet, then we begin to distrust and not follow the one whom we ought to trust and obey. It can also be to cause someone else to fall away. In the passive, it means to fall away. Revised version says stumble, blah, blah, blah. So these are all different verb forms and their meaning, and you can look up what these are all about. To be offended in one, okay, is to find an occasion of stumbling in, i.e. to see in another what I disapprove of and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority. People do this with God. Oh, you know, I don't like a God who would send people to hell. I'm not going to follow him. I don't like a God who plays favorites. Well, in one sense, God doesn't play favorites. Anyone can be one of his people. You know, the Gentiles are included in the blessings, because that's what he said. I'm going to give the blessings through the nation of Israel. But you see this playing out on a political front. Oh, I don't like the way that candidate presents themselves. Forget the facts. But, you know, I came across someone who said they are not an activist, they are a factivist. All the activists just, raise a rabble, or rabble raise. Yeah, that's the other way. Because they don't like something. And whenever you see a person just attacking, it's called an ad hominem attack. They attack the person because they don't have the arguments. You know, they're usually wrong for not acknowledging the right, what is right and what the facts say. Last one there under Luke 9:7-23, to cause one to judge unfavorably or unjustly of another. We need to be really careful that we let the world's view du jour, because it changes every day, be our view of life. We need to have biblical worldview, and all the surveys are saying we don't have it anymore in the Christian church in America. But we need to trust that God's way is right, even when we don't like it. And the last one, believe the promises. Blessed is she who believed. Obviously, this is Mary, because she believed that there would be fulfillment of the things that were told to her from the Lord. There's like Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, you've got to believe that he is, and he will reward those who diligently seek him. Believe the promises. John 20, Jesus said to doubting Thomas, you have seen me and you have believed. Not bad. At least you're not being an idiot. But blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. That's what faith is. If you can see it, it's in, physical reality, it's not faith. But if you can see it in your mind and heart, because God said it, you get blessed. And then Romans 8:7-8, blessed are those who are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Okay, that's it for blessings for today. We will continue in future days, like next week. We'll do it for four. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you revealed yourself to be a God who blesses. And we thank you that you have revealed what we need to do to be blessed. You haven't hidden it. You haven't stuttered, but you have spoken it clearly. And the God who creates has the ability to communicate in such a way that we can understand. So you made us with ears to hear and hearts to believe and eyes to see. But we are fallen, and we picked up a lot of fogginess along the way. So we pray that you would open our eyes and ears to truth and our hearts to apply it, so that we may do the things that you've specified. You can bless us, and you be glorified through it. You made us for this purpose, to be blessed and to glorify you. So thank you that you've told us about this. Thank you for the examples we have in the scriptures and in our body of people trusting you and finding you faithful. So teach us to wait. Teach us to wait even when we have no strength. Help us believe that you will give us wings to mount up like eagles. Thank you, Lord, that you fight our battles for us. We look forward to you doing that in the future. In Christ's name, amen.